A while ago, I came across an article about a survey that had been conducted involving 2,000 adults who were asked this question. What is the most boring thing one person can say to another? At the top of the list, people telling you their dreams. People telling you their dreams. Linus Edwards has an interesting take on this, and he comments, "We've all been there. You're having a perfectly pleasant and engaging conversation with someone when suddenly they say the dreaded words, 'I had the strangest dream last night.' Your eyes immediately glaze over because you know that no matter how strange and crazy the dream seems to them, it will be excruciatingly boring to you. They then proceed to tell you how in their dream they were attacked by a Gila monster, but then they were suddenly in their ninth grade homeroom, but it looked more like a church, and the teacher was their brother, although he didn't look quite right. You find nothing at all interesting in their incoherent dream. Nevertheless, you respond appropriately, 'Wow, that's crazy.' They're usually satisfied, and the conversation can continue." Okay? Ever been through that? People telling you their dreams. Well, there are exceptions to this, though. The prophet Daniel had amazing dreams. Especially amazing because they came true. Daniel saw terrifying beasts arise from the sea, beasts that represented kings and kingdoms. And the last kingdom was more terrible than the others, and the king so terrifying that he could even, quote, wear out the saints of God. But in the midst of the terror, a throne of fire was set up before Daniel's eyes. It was not the throne of the terrible king. It was the throne of God himself, the Holy One, called the Ancient of Days. If nothing else, that's a phrase you should be able to take with you today. God is the Ancient of Days. Then in Daniel's vision, there came on the clouds a human-like figure, a figure who was like a son of man. Daniel watched as this human figure, this son of man, came to stand before the throne. The Ancient of Days gave this son of man a kingdom of all the peoples, nations, and languages, a kingdom that will never be destroyed, a kingdom that will last forever. Okay? That's the dream, that's the vision from Daniel. Well, this term, Son of Man, is a title, and it's found in the New Testament as well as in the book of Daniel. The phrase Son of Man is Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. It was a seldom used term in Jesus' day, but it traces its origin back to the prophet Daniel. Now, Jesus used this term in order to avoid the mistaken notions about the Messiah so prevalent in his day. But before we talk about the mistaken notions of the Messiah, let's spend a moment and consider where this idea of the Messiah came from in the first place. As Christians, we're so used to saying Jesus Christ that we often forget that it's short for Jesus the Christ, that Christ is the title, not his last name. In the Old Testament, priests and kings were anointed with olive oil in a ceremony that marked the beginning of their service. And so when they were so anointed, they were simply called an anointed one. The prophets also were considered anointed, although they were not always involved in a literal olive oil ceremony. Now, this term, anointed one, comes into English as a form of the Hebrew word, and it is the word Messiah. The Greek form of this word comes into English as the word Christ. So Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. One coming by way of Hebrew, the other coming by way of Greek. Remember, most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. All of the New Testament was written in Greek. And they each mean anointed one. So each prophet, priest, and king was a Messiah. Each prophet, priest, and king was a Christ. But over the generations, the people of God started making observations. They concluded that most of their prophets had been liars, most of their priests had been corrupt, and most of their kings malevolent. But some of the prophets told the truth. Some of the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others who are now part of the canon of Scripture, were not liars. They had been telling the people the truth. But the people rejected them because they didn't like what they were saying. And so they preferred more enjoyable speakers, who unfortunately were also far less truthful. Later, during the long, dark time known as the Babylonian exile, this is from 517, well, from 587 back down to 517, that 70-year stretch is referred to as the exile. And it's during this period that a lot of them came to their senses, and they realized that God had been speaking to them through these unpopular prophets. Furthermore, these truthful prophets had indicated that God was going to send a special leader to redeem his people. So the people wanted this to happen. They yearned for this to take place. They looked for the one who would be all at the same time, a prophet who told the truth, a priest whose heart was pure, and a king who was righteous. So in other words, they were looking for the Messiah, the hope of Israel, whom God would send. All right. So that's the origin of Messiah or Christ. Those who were first attracted to Jesus during his 3+ years of ministry believed that he was the hope of Israel. But they thought of that hope in materialistic terms. There were many rabbinical writers who spoke of the future salvation of Israel as the new Exodus. You may recall the old Exodus, or the first Exodus, when God, through Moses, put down the power of Egypt and liberated the Israelites. That's the old Exodus. Well, in the new Exodus, God, through his Messiah, would put down the enemies of Israel and set his people free. So when people saw Jesus as the hope of Israel, what they wanted was for him to raise up an army, overthrow the Romans, set the people free, and bring wealth and power and prestige to the nation. One slight problem, Jesus never mentioned any of these things. So, we're back to the phrase Son of Man. Jesus used this phrase to refer to himself in order to dissuade people into thinking he was going to become some sort of Jewish Caesar. You understand what I mean by dissuade? They held the view, and he's trying to get them to not think that way. On the other hand, he also used this phrase to persuade. See the difference? Okay. One is to get rid of an idea. The other is to add an idea, or in this case, two ideas. To persuade the people to recognize two unexpected but necessary characteristics of the Messiah. The Messiah is to be divine, and the Messiah is to suffer and die. Totally unexpected but necessary characteristics of the Messiah. And Jesus used this term, Son of Man, to sneak it in when they weren't looking. In Daniel's vision, Daniel saw the Son of Man as someone who approached God in his heavenly throne room and was given universal authority and dominion. Well, who has universal authority and dominion? God has universal authority and dominion. So the claim to be the Son of Man is actually a claim of divinity. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Not just when somebody hurts you and you forgive them, but all sins. Who has the authority to do that? Only God. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Who gave us the Sabbath? Who gives us the divine rest? The Lord. You will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So the Son of Man is God in the flesh. The Son of Man is divine. The Messiah would have dominion over all. But before dominion comes humility. And this too was unexpected. As Jesus put it, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man is the Son of God who emptied himself and took the form of a servant. He is the Son of God, and he's the Son of Mary, born in Bethlehem, born as one of us, true God, true man. And before the Son of Man received dominion and glory, he stood before the heavenly throne and received from his Father another task, the task for which he was sent to earth. It was not a glorious task, at least not at first, but a mission of humility and suffering, because the Son of Man is the good shepherd who will die for his sheep. The shepherd said, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So this is the authority that the Son of Man received. Authority from his Father, the Ancient of Days. The authority to lay down his life as a sacrifice. To lay down his life for the sins of the world, authority to take up his life again. So in humble obedience to his Father, the Son laid down his life on the cross. And here's this amazing kind of double image. The Good Shepherd is the Lamb sacrificed for us. The Lamb led to slaughter. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your sin, my sin. And Carol Geisler makes this observation about this imagery. You know the familiar nursery rhyme, Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. A familiar nursery rhyme. Mary had a little lamb. That's something we're going to be celebrating real soon. Mary had the Lamb of God. The birth of Mary's son in a stable in Bethlehem, the birth of the Lamb of God. Now, if you know the nursery rhyme, there's more to it. There's an amusing part where it says, it followed her to school one day, which was against the rule. It made the children laugh and play to see a lamb at school. And why were the children laughing? Because it was unexpected to see a lamb in school. In visions, often very much like that of Daniel, the Apostle John sees the lamb in an unexpected place. John sees the lamb who was slain, the lamb who shed his blood to save us, standing in the midst of the heavenly throne. The lamb is surrounded by a countless multitude that, just as Daniel had foreseen centuries earlier, comes from all peoples, nations, and languages. And one day, you and I, and all those who trust in Jesus as Savior, will be standing in that multitude. And we will be honoring the King who is enthroned above. And we will say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The Lamb who was slain is the Son of Man, received from the Ancient of Days, an everlasting dominion, a kingdom that can never be destroyed. The Lamb enthroned above will be our shepherd, and he will guide us to springs of living water and shelter us with his eternal presence. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death and sorrow will be no more. For all eternity, we'll cry out in praise to God and to the Lamb. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.